intentional. Like, you know what I mean? It's, oh, man. Let's go to our Bibles right now, okay? Luke chapter 17 and Genesis chapter 6. Luke 17 and Genesis 6. We'll start in Luke 17 and we'll hop all the way back to the beginning. Amen. Thank you, bro. I appreciate it. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. I all joking aside, I'm just thankful that the Lord has answered prayer. We have prayed for years. Lord, would you see fit to bring some folks here that have musical abilities? I can play the kazoo. And that's about it. And my wife's like, no, he can't. I think I can, okay? Does that count? Man, you know what it's like to have an independent fact checker everywhere you go? This is what my wife is, all right? But we've prayed for years that the Lord would send people with musical abilities that would be able to help us. We knew the time was drawing near that Ariana would rebel and leave the house. And someday she's going to come to me and go, Daddy, I met a man in Rome and we're getting married, you know, something like that. Anybody ever seen Father of the Bride? Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? All right. I watched a documentary about the film. I never watched the movie myself or anything like that. But we knew that time was coming, and it's just a blessing how God answers prayer. He's brought someone from the other side of the world to help with that. And then this young man who's praying about coming here also is a masterful piano player as well. And I didn't know that either. I'm talking to his dad, and he goes, just like with your dad. He goes, her dad goes, obviously, you know, Megan would love to play piano. I'm like, what do you do? Back up the truck. What does that mean? He's like, she plays piano. You didn't know? I'm like, no. It's definitely God's will for them to move here now. And then Brother Kyle Stevens, he goes, well, you know, obviously, you're my son. You can play piano really, really well. And he loves it. I'm like, whoa, back it up. He goes, I said, what do you mean? He goes, he plays the piano. I said, really? He does? I had no idea. I said, okay, well. And to me, it was just like, Lord's going, I'm listening. I'm paying attention. I know a church in Loveland. Yeah. I've prayed for 10 years, buddy. You need to start praying now. Lord, would you please send him a piano player? Oh, man. I remember starting our church hitting the CD player, you know, beep, you know, and that was our piano player. So Luke chapter 17, it's just a blessing to see God work, amen? It's a blessing to see that. Luke 17, look at you at verse number 20. Luke chapter 17 and verse number 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. For those who are in discipleship class, you're probably having red flags go off and go, yep, that's the spiritual kingdom. That's a personal kingdom that I'm a part of when I get saved. But it's also going to be present when Jesus comes back to establish his earthly kingdom on the earth. Notice, if you would, verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, for go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be in his day. He's talking about the second coming. When the Lord comes back, what is it like leading up to that? Notice, if you would, verse number 25. For first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation, speaking of his death. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You say, what is he saying? Before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, we're going to go back to the days of Noah. So in light of that, I want you to go all the way back to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter number 6. Man, I want to know the signs of his coming. I want to know when he's getting near. Well, when it starts looking like it did in Noah's day, you know he's close. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Can I give you a spoiler alert? We're close. We're close right now. All right, the Lord, I believe, could come back at any moment. Look at Genesis chapter 6. And let me say this, if you're not saved, you better get saved today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Don't waste time. Don't say maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. The Lord could come back today. There is nothing on God's calendar that's left to be done for the Lord to come back. We are right there, guys. And if you're saved, that should excite you a little bit. Man, we're right there. All right, Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in on the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. Now, I don't know about you, but I can kind of see a pattern starting in verse number 1. The word is and. Look at verse 3, and. Look at verse 5, and. Look at verse 6, and. Look at verse 7, and. Look at verse 8. Aren't you glad for verse 8? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to talk to you this morning about finding grace in these last days, finding grace in these last days. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother James, if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for the spirit that's in our church this morning, for the fellowship with one another and with you. Lord, we just pray for the service, pray for our pastor. And we pray that.
Yeah.
So that, Lord, we could just focus on you and just have some fellowship and give you some worship and praise today. And Lord, just be with us all. Help us to learn something as we just learn about finding grace today. We love you. There will be some praise.
Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. The Bible in Luke 17, Jesus gives us two examples. He gives us the example of Lot. And he gives us the example of Noah in regards to the last days. They're asking about when the kingdom would appear. And we know that kingdom will not appear until Jesus, the King of Kings, brings that kingdom with him. And when he brings that kingdom with him, there are some things that precede that. There are some things that come prior to that to kind of give us an idea of where we're at in God's timeline. And he gives the example of Lot. And if you know anything about Lot's story, Lot was a man that the Bible says he vexed his righteous soul. That means he was surrounded by evil. He knew it was wrong, but he allowed his family to be tainted by that which was around them, and it destroyed his wife and his kids. You say, why? He knew how evil the world was, and he let it through the front door. He vexed his righteous soul. You say, what happens at the end of Lot's situation? God rains fire down. It is a sign of the judgment of a righteous and holy God. You say, well, what happens in Noah's day? Well, God judges, but kind of with the other element of the earth, if you will, not fire, but water. And leading up to God's judgment, there is warning after warning, and the Lord speaks. We know the story of Noah's flood. The Lord uses Noah, as the Bible says, as a preacher of righteousness. And I want you to understand that the things that we're reading in Genesis 6 are very similar to what's going on right now. Look, if you would, at verses 1 through 3. You say, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The sons of God saw their daughters of men. There is sexual perversion going on from verses 1 to 3. That is where we're at right now. Guys, that is exactly where we're at right now. You can't get away from it. It's on billboards. It's on signs. I was at the mall yesterday, and I literally told my daughters, I said, get out of the store right now. I don't want you looking at what's going on over there. You have no business seeing that. It shouldn't be allowed in public, and shame on Starbucks for allowing it. You say, oh, well, that's the world we live in. Yeah, but I don't have to get acclimated to it and go, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And it's dirty and it's vile. And I'm not just talking about the stuff that you think I'm talking about. I'm talking about everything. Listen, there was a day and age when a man and a woman had enough respect to know that even if they're married, they're not going to be hanging all over each other in public. You say, why? It's indecent and it's wrong. I'll never forget after we got married at Bible school, my wife's going, please don't tell the story, please don't tell the story. We didn't know any better. We're just happy. You know, when you're told your whole life, don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. And then you get a ring on the finger like, we can touch, we can touch. I never forget, Mrs. Johnson comes by and she just puts her hand on my shirt. She goes, that's enough of that now. And I'm like, back in high school, we'll just hold hands from a distance. And so while they're trying to teach us some decency, listen, we need to get to a place where we tell our kids, it's not right. And it's not normal, the stuff that's being pushed on them. Our kids are overly sexual, and it's perversion that's being put in front of them all the time. Sure. Listen, they can't get away from TikTok to this thing to that thing to Instagram to Reels to, you know, all these different trends. I don't know about you. I'm sick of those trends. Let's get a man and a woman, and let's go down, and let's put your hands behind you. Oh, the man falls down. Isn't it wonderful? Who cares? Who thought of this? And why do millions of people go, look at that? I'm just saying, like, guys, we need to put the brakes on a little bit when it comes to evil all around us. We need to learn to say, look, enough is enough. Some of you are jaded and you've allowed your mind and your consciences and your homes to open the door to things that don't belong in a Christian home. I'm tired of paying for subscriptions of things that will just defile my family. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing Christians go, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Because we keep moving the goalposts. We keep moving in front of saying, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And you know what we're doing? We are vexing our righteous souls. Lot lost everything. I just read through that story in my Bible. It just grieves me. Seeing how defiled his daughter's minds were. You say, why? Because dad never put his foot down. He never said, that's enough of that. He never said, no more. There's a line. We don't want to cross that line. We live in an age where the line just keeps getting moved. I'm telling you right now, guys, when the Lord describes the end days for us, he says it's like Lot and it's like Noah. And you know what you find in both those places? Perversion. Notice in verse 3, his spirit is grieved. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that bothers me. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for thee also is flesh. You know what he's saying? Boy, God is omniscient, all-knowing. He knows that which is before it happens. And yet it says that it grieved him, and his spirit will not always strive with man, and that it repented the Lord that he had made man. Listen, you got to really mess up for God to go, I wish I never made you. I mean, I'm just, isn't that what you're reading? And he's looking at mankind. It's not an individual statement aimed at one person, but it's society as a whole. And it grieved his heart. I don't know about you guys, but I am a Bible believer. So when I read that it repented God that he made man, I believe that God was sorry that he made us. You say, why? Because the imaginations were only evil continually. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 4. That which is abnormal is normalized. Let me tell you something. Giants aren't normal. Bro, stay on, you're too tall. At work the other day, him and this other guy, Justin, they're towering over me. I'm like, I don't like this a whole lot. You know, that which was abnormal was made normal. Giants were in the earth in those days. And anyone that studies their Bible knows this was the result of two things coming together that God never intended. The sons of God, angels from above, fallen angels coming down and bearing with women and the daughters of men. They took of all which they chose. If you haven't learned that in your Bible yet, surprise, it's there. You go, man, that's weird, far out, weird outer space sci-fi stuff. Do you believe the Bible or not? When it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, they were fair. I don't know about you, but every other place in the Old Testament where it says sons of God, you know what it's talking about? Angelic beings. The exception is you as a born-again child of God on this side of the New Testament. You guys, there's some weird stuff going on back in Genesis 6, and here's all I'm going to say about it. It was abnormal, and yet those in that day thought nothing of it. Just like you don't think anything about what's going on around you. You know what we need right now? We need some grace. I'm going to tell you right now, there's two things that will never exist. They will not. You've seen those coexist stickers? All right? Let me tell you two things that will never exist long term in the same place. Sexual perversion and Bible-believing Christianity. One of them's going to have to give, and you're learning what's giving right now in society. And I'm telling you to hold the line, Christian. Don't get to the place where you just go, well, it's just the way that it is. Listen, when you're dealing with an individual sinner and you're dealing with them about their soul, yes, they are a sinner. They've lived in the world. They're all messed up. Have mercy. Have compassion. And that's true. That's consistent all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the New Testament with Paul. But I'm telling you right now, when it comes to looking at society and sheltering, listen, guys, he built a boat that no one had ever seen before. You know what that was for? To shelter his family. God did that for him. You see why? Because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't it be a blessing if the Lord could look down on New Heights Baptist Church and say, out there, oh, it's ugly. And boy, that which is abnormal has become normal. And that which is perversion has become the standard. And the imaginations, their thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. And I've repented that I see this going on down there. It grieves me. But I look down on those saints at New Heights Baptist Church, and you know what I see? I see some people that found grace in my eyes. Man, I want that. I'm going to tell you, listen to me, as time goes on, as a child of God in these last days, we are going to need more grace than we've ever needed before. Noah. You say he's a perfect man. No, not in the sinless way, no. He's a man that, yes, he eschews evil. We understand that. But he's not sinlessly perfect. Noah's got flaws. As a matter of fact, you know what happens in Genesis 9? He makes a mess of things. You say, why? He's human. And listen, what I'm getting at is this. We oftentimes read these Bible stories and go, they were such exceptional situations. Now listen, I don't know about you. I would say Noah's exceptional in one way. And that is that there are some that believe, based on how long people were living back then, that it's possible that the earth had at least 4 billion people on it, if that's even remotely close. You've got 1 out of 4 billion. Those are some tough odds right there. So I would say he's exceptional in that regard. But as far as being sinlessly perfect, man, Noah's not that guy. Noah makes a mess of things too in his own way. But I want you to understand, even those that make a mess of things can find grace in God's eyes. Judgment's coming, Christian. You believe that? Let me tell you right now, society will not get away with what it's doing in God's eyes forever. Payday someday. And I'm telling you, you want to distance yourself. Let me tell you something. In my house, when one of the kids knows another kid is going to get a whooping, you know, I'm sorry, they're going to get an educational moment. Re-education. They like re-education. Re-education, all right? And so they like that. Re-education, that's right. There you go. We're going to re-educate them. And so when we re-educate one of the children, the other ones kind of run away. For some reason, they want no part with that. I don't know why that is. I don't know who taught them that. I never taught them that. I never said run away. It's almost as if they know it's good for them not to be close to what's going on. Do you understand, as a believer, you should distance yourself from what's going on out there? You don't want to be caught in the re-education path of God when he's swatting the world. Let me tell you something. You want to be as far away from that as possible. You know where you want to be? In a place of grace. The Bible says in the end times they'll be lovers of their own selves. I am sick and tired of people telling me to love myself. I love myself plenty. That's why I never want to take that third slice of pizza and put it down. That's why I want to get my coffee before I get my wife's coffee. That's why when my head hits the pillow at night and she says, oh, honey, I forgot my water, I want to tell her, pray for some. I have no problem loving myself. And listen, let me tell you something. I was reminded recently of my insecurities as a young person. I was sent my camp testimonies from 1996. I was 15. I had the bowl cut. Yeah, just like that guy right there. I was rocking it, man. The 90s have come back, man. The 90s have come back. All right? Now, you do it better than I did. Absolutely. Mine didn't look anywhere near that way. It was kind of like the Asian persuasion one, you know? And it kind of... But anyways, I was rocking the bowl cut, and I get up there, and I give my testimony. I'm going, who is that? Brother Billy's like, that's you. I'm like, that ain't me, man. And he said, I used to have to tell you all the time, speak up. Now, the first thing I thought of was like, everyone now is telling me, shut up. Hey, listen, let me just say it like this. We all have our insecurities. We all have our own brokenness. But I'm going to tell you right now, you don't need to love yourself more. You need to find your identity in Jesus Christ and fall in love with him. Everything else will fall into place. It is not a matter of going the other way and going, I'm going to whip myself and I'm the worst and I'm terrible and God hates me and I'm just a worm and I should die. Listen, that's also self-centered. I'm just telling you simply, the answer is not found in loving yourself. It is in loving God and loving others. You won't get that anywhere else, which is why I'm telling you this. Lovers are their own selves. Evil seducers shall wax worse and worse, the Bible says. They'll be proud, boasters, covetous. Jesus says the love of many shall wax cold. Do you know why we need grace now more than ever? Because the world is going further and further and further in a direction of destruction and judgment, and they have no idea. It's on us to have a little bit of grace. Can I say this? You can't have something and you can't give something. Let me say it like this. You can't give something to others if you haven't found it yourself. You know what your kids need sometimes? Grace. You know what Christians need with each other? Grace. I'm going to tell you right now, if you could see spiritually what people bring into this church, the burdens that they have, you all would have a lot of grace with each other. You know, sometimes folks barely make it dealing with the pressures of life. And the world's beating them up, and the devil's beating them up, and they got family problems, and they got financial problems, and they got work problems, and they got debt problems, and they got issues in their marriage, and they got issues with their kids, and, you know, issues with the ex-husband and ex-wife. They got all these things, and they come into church, and they're burdened. And you know what we need to give them? Grace. Say, preacher, you preach really hard from the pulpit. That's pulpit talk, and that's meant for everybody. I'm talking about you as an individual child of God having some grace one with another. Noah found grace. The Bible says in Romans 15 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know what that means? We look at stories from the Old Testament and we learn about how we can apply them to our lives. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know what I want you to understand? Listen to me, please. Some Christians have more grace with Netflix and with Fox News and with you. I'm being serious. And with YouTube than you do your preacher or with other believers. Preacher will say something one time, I can't even listen to anything. Listen, calm down. Have you ever watched, paid for a movie? No one's charging you for entrance. You paid for a movie and go, this stinks, and you stay for the whole thing. And they're dropping F-bombs and cursing your God's name, and you won't move. And you're not going to get offended, but man, a Christian does, well, I never. Well, that's your problem. You need to a little bit. You know what the problem is? A lack of grace. You know, I've noticed about people that are nitpicky and they point out all the problems and they go, you know what, preacher, I've had people tell me this, preacher, you preach too hard. You know what my response to that is? Would you bear with me a little bit in my folly? Could you have a little bit of grace? It's amazing how grace is only supposed to go in one direction. Hey, can I say this? We all need it right now. We all need it. You know, I think about, the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I can learn some things from that. Number one, you can find it if you're looking for it. Do you know what? I've learned this. When a couple comes to me, they go, "He always, she never." You know, I think to myself, when's the last time you looked for something good? You know what you grow accustomed to doing? Finding all the faults. You say, why? Those are easy to find. You know what Noah did, though? Noah found grace. You know what that tells me? It can be found if you want to find it. Recently, I was telling one of our kids, who shall remain unnamed, "Hey, can you find this thing?" "Nope." I said, "Look in there." "Okay." "Do you find it?" "No." "Did you look in there?" "No." I'm not going to say any names. I'm not saying any names. Grace can be found. Can I say this? Now more than ever, we need it. I also learned from Noah's story, it is worth being in the minority. You ever get tired feeling like you're a weirdo? Well, we got one. Thank God for Brother Billy. The world speaks of inclusion and diversity. And I want to, I wish I could get the whole world and like have an Inigo Montoya moment. That word does not mean what you think it means. Because, help her out, okay? Interpret, you, all right? That's the Princess Bride excerpt, all right? I recently learned that someone in our church has never seen that movie. God help them, amen. That word does not mean what they think it means. You know what inclusion means to the world's standards? Believe like me or else we'll kick you out. We will cancel you. We will write you off. You'll be kicked out of every platform on the earth. We will act like you never existed. You know what? I'd rather be kicked off every platform and act like I never existed than to not have God speak to me. Can I say this? If there were 4 billion, let's say that the lowest estimate I found on this was 750 million. Let's say there's 750 million people on the planet when Noah's flood goes on. That's still 1 out of 750 million. That's taking America and doubling it, all right? And you're the only one. Would it not be a privilege for God to say in a book that will last forever, "They found grace in my eyes when nobody else did"? Wow. Could it be in these last days that God is looking for those that are looking for grace? We had a dog named Grace once. And that dog would run away all the time. We were always trying to find grace. You know what grace means? The favorable influence of God. You want that? You want that in your home? You want that in your church? You want it with your kids? With your marriage? Your relationships? How about the most important relationship you've got? The favorable influence of God. Let me say this right now. It scares me. I'm not just saying this. It bothers me. It irks me. I go back there when it's offering time for a number of reasons, but I'll tell you one of them. One of them is I want a moment where I can just for just a second say, "Lord, help me." And here's why. I never want to get to a place where I don't have the jitters before I preach. I never want to get to a place where it's just a job. I want God's grace on this church. Listen, you can do a lot of stuff mechanically and with marketing, and God's grace can be nowhere in the picture. I want the grace of God on this place. When we're looking for a new home for our church, I want the grace of God to lead us. When I'm trying to figure out how to raise each one of the children, because every one of them is different. And I'm trying to, as the Bible says, dwell with my wife according to knowledge, because truly, women are complicated, at least to us men they are. I mean, men, it's just like, whatever we say, it comes out, and they're just, this is what you get. What you see is what you get. Gentlemen, that's not the case with the ladies, and you better understand that. You young boys, listen to me right now. When you get married someday, and she does this, I'm fine. You're an idiot if you leave it alone right there. You need the grace of God. You know what I've learned to do? I've learned to turn the tables. It used to be at 11 o'clock at night when the heads hit the pillow, honey, I want to talk about something. Now I'm going, there's something wrong with you. I want to know what it is. You say, why? I dare not wake up in the morning without that thing being addressed. Not because I'm scared of her, but because I love my wife and I love our relationship and I'm thankful for our home and I want God's grace in it. Man, you look out at the world, you know what's lacking? The favorable mercies of God, the unmerited favor of God. That's what's lacking. I talked to somebody recently who went through something difficult with their family. You know, my advice to them was, give grace. Give grace. And boy, if you knew what it was and you knew how young this believer was in the Lord, you would be, man, you'd be up there going, praise God for how they handled it. Give grace. You know what it says about Jesus Christ? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You know what that tells me? Grace does not have to come at the price of truth. I don't have to go, okay, for God's grace to be in my life and for me to be gracious to other people, that truth has to be cast aside. They're a package deal. Jesus Christ was the embodiment. Aren't you supposed to be a Christian? Can I get a witness? That means you're supposed to be shaped and conformed in the image of Jesus Christ, which means this, every day you become more and more like Him and less like yourself, which is why I'm telling you, loving yourself won't get the job done. And if you're going to be conformed to His image, you need more grace. You know what He did? He lived a life of grace and truth. He never compromised either one. You know what I find sometimes? I find Christians that are all grace. And really what they are is they're libertines. What that means is anything goes. And I just love you no matter what. Yeah, we're close. Yeah, let's go drink on Friday night, okay? We'll talk about Jesus, you know, and we'll go. I mean, just whatever, man, you know. That's what they think of us down south, right? The people out west, they, you know, we go over there and it's, all of a sudden it's marijuana jokes. I'm like, dude, my church is not high. Somebody asked me one time, they go, do people come to church high? And I was like, if they are, they're not telling me. That might be why they stay so long. They're like, eh. Do not tell your family about that. Strike that from the record, okay? And you know what some folks are? All about truth. Meaning, this is right, and I'm right because I'm pointing out this is right, and you're wrong because you're not doing it like I'm doing it. Therefore, I condemn you. How about speaking the truth in love? How about having grace and truth together? You know what I've learned? There's this thing in life called balance. And last night I was following a car that apparently could not see the lines at all. And you know what that car did? I was getting dizzy just watching that thing. And you know, I'm going, man, you know, I'll be honest with you. I said, I thought this, is this guy drunk? What's the deal? Like, I know it's really bad. It's blinding snow, right? Here was what was so interesting. He was the car in front of me. Guess what? Eventually he turned left. So guess what? I was the car in front of everybody else. And guess what I started doing? You know what I learned in that moment? Have some grace. Everything looks easy when you're not the one doing it. Have some grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. When a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that's a wage. I was talking to these young ladies, Hope and McKenna, they got saved Wednesday night. Isn't that awesome? And I was trying to explain to them the idea of a wage. And I said, listen, if you work for this, you know, and then you don't get paid, and they're like, You know, Bella got her first paycheck, and she's like, yay, I got paid, you know. Listen, everyone wants to get paid for what they do. When you work and you get paid, that's called a wage. When a person competes with an opponent, receives a trophy for that performance, that's a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievements, that's an award. When a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, deserves no award, yet receives a gift anyways, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. We call that grace. Martin Luther said this, since it was impossible for us, God ordained for us in our place one judgment of God from us and appeased one who took upon himself all the punishment we deserve. He fulfilled the law for us. He averted the judgment of God from us and appeased God's wrath. Grace, therefore, costs us nothing, but it cost another much to get it for us. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God himself. That is the price of grace in your life. Yeah, you ought to be looking for it. You ought to be looking to find grace in God's eyes. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. We'll end up back in Genesis 6 in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. Preacher, I got to be honest with you. I'm listening to that testimony Brother Billy sent me. And when you sent me that testimony, brother, I was looking at how much time it took me to preach that message. I remember preaching that. And I remember thinking to myself, I've preached for 2 hours at least. I think that thing was like 15 minutes long. Be a friend. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm listening to that, and it's just kind of painful, you know. Then I realize I have been preaching this long and we are just now getting through the introduction. Hebrews chapter 4, look if you would at verse. Some are laughing, some are crying. You can't tell the sound and distinguish between the two. It's like Nehemiah's day. Hebrews chapter 4, look if you would at verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He closes that statement and look at verse 16. He says, let us therefore. That therefore is there for a reason. That therefore is saying, look, go back to the verse prior if you want to know why I'm telling you we should do something. Let us therefore come boldly, look at this, unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason you can do that is because Jesus Christ faced sin for you, and he faced it flawlessly, and he endured temptation, and everywhere we've messed up, he did it right, and because of that, we can find grace. Isn't that awesome? I learned something else in verse 16. I can find grace to help in my time of need. I would say this. I would say we all need it right now. As the world gets darker and colder and further from God, you need to find grace in your life. Come with me back to Genesis chapter 6. Isn't it interesting that we're going all the way back to the beginning to learn about something that affects our lives in 2021. That's the kind of book you have in your lap right now. Genesis chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Just some simple thoughts for you this morning. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know where grace comes from? You know what the source of grace is, number one? The source of grace is the Lord himself. He is the author of it. He is the provider of it. He is the source of our grace. You know what I look at in the Old Testament? I remember the story of Jacob and Esau. I'm reading through that in my Bible right now. And there's so many things I've never noticed before, but one thing that kind of popped out to me with the story of Jacob and Esau is that when Jacob is confronted years later with having to meet his brother again, who he cheated out of that birthright, out of that blessing. You know what happens with Jacob? Jacob goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give all these gifts, and I'm going to take all my worldly possessions, I'm going to take some of my family and give them in hopes that I might find grace in the eyes of my brother Esau. Then there's this other story in Exodus where Moses falls on his face. He gets down. He basically says something like this: God, I want to find your grace. God, show me thy face. And Lord, if you don't go with us, I don't want to go. You say, what's the difference? Jacob is trying to find grace in the eyes of man. And when you do that, you gotta kind of scheme, and you kind of have to maneuver things around. You got to always think of the next thing, and what if they say this, and how do I handle that? And Moses, you know what Moses does? He does a thing that a wise person does. He just falls on his face. He says, God, I need your grace right now. Can I ask you a question? What things have you faced this week? You try to maneuver things and move things and make things happen, and all it does is it wears you out, because all you're thinking is how I can get people to like me, how I can find grace in their eyes. And let me tell you this right now, when you're looking like Jacob did for grace in the eyes, you know what Jacob should have done? God, I was wrong for what I did to my brother. God, would you help me to deal with him the right way and to own up to my mistakes? And God, I want grace in your eyes. He didn't do that. You know why? Because Jacob's a lot like us. I'm going to find a way to get people to like me and to find grace. Let me tell you something. You will wear yourself out trying to live in the eyes of man and trying to get their grace. Listen, young people, you will do that until which point you realize that the people you're trying to get grace from won't be there when you really need them anyways. And as adults, we do it in different ways. We do it with our bosses at work. We do it with family. Oh, I just want them to like me. What if they like you and God doesn't want to talk to you at the moment? Oh, God, whatever. No. You break fellowship with God sometimes because you're more concerned with grace in the eyes of man than grace in the eyes of God. Jacob, how do I got to maneuver this thing? What do I got to do? What do I have to pay? Moses just falls on his face. You know what you could learn to do a little bit more? You know what we could all learn to do? Just fall on our face and say, God, I could use some grace right now. And God, if you don't go with me, I don't want to go. You say, what is that? Boy, that's finding grace in the eyes. That's the right source for your grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think for a moment the world appreciated Noah? Here's this guy building something. Nobody understands it. Everyone thinks this guy's crazy. Oh, God spoke to you? Hey, guys, this is the God guy. This is the guy that keeps saying, God, tell him he can't go here with us and he can't do that with us. He doesn't want to come to our parties. He's too good for us. And God's talking to him. And God's telling him, build this ark, whatever that is. This guy's crazy. And then Noah gets up during his 15-minute union break after putting the wood planks on there and putting the slime and the mortar in there. And he stops what he's doing. He goes, the Bible says it is appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Do you think the world had a lot of grace for Noah? The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. It wasn't just building an ark. He wasn't just a contractor. He was a preacher. You think they were giving him a lot of grace? You know what Noah realized? If I'm going to find grace anywhere, it's going to be from God. Live a life that leaves you exactly where it left Noah. Where you know the only place you can get grace is from God and not from others. You say, preacher, I thought you said we should have grace one with another. Yep, but I'm going to tell you right now, you know where you ought to be seeking grace more than anywhere else? You know where the source is? You know what I tell people all the time? Why read a book about a book that you're not reading? I want to learn about marriage, preacher. What should I read? Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, but I mean, like, is there a good author? God. Yeah, but I mean, like, you know, something that's more relevant. Yeah, it's a King James Bible, 1611. Still works 400 some years later. Trust me, try it out. Why would you go somewhere else to an alternate source for something? Listen, if you know exactly where to get what you want, that's where you go. Let me tell you, the source of grace is God himself. Look, if you would, at verse 11. The Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. Can I point out to you guys something? The Bible says in verse 5 that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Look at verse 3. The Lord said, "My spirit shall always strive with man." Can I say this? Just because God is not speaking to the world doesn't mean he's not watching. And let me say this as well. Just because God speaks doesn't mean someone's listening. He spoke the words of verse 3 before he ever spoke to Noah. He was just making a factual statement about where the world was at, talking to God, the Godhead speaking to itself, like you find in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. God was speaking, but no one was listening. You say, why? It was a lack of grace in their lives. And I want you to notice where we pick it up in verse 11. The earth was also corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. Does that not speak to where we're going? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah. Those to me are beautiful words right there. You know what that tells me? Let's say it's 750 million or 4 billion, doesn't matter. He looks around and he realizes there's one person I could talk to that will listen to me. I will find that one person, and I will speak to them. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that by Noah being that receptor, being that receiver of truth, and receiving what God had to say, that he walked with God. The Bible says it about Enoch as well. Look, if you would, at verse 9 in our passage. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. It means a complete mature, if you will, right with God, not sinlessly perfect. There's only one man like that, and that's Jesus Christ. He was just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah, what? He walked with God. You know what the scene of grace is? You know how you find grace? You find a person, a man or a woman, that is walking with God, and that's where you're going to see grace in this world. The Bible says that Noah walked with God when nobody else was walking with God. You know what that means? It was lonely. You ever feel lonely? Ever feel like, man, I just feel like I'm a weirdo with everybody else? That's a good thing. That's all right. All right? WWBD. What would Billy do? I like being a weirdo. Okay, be that guy. The Bible says he walked with God. What does that mean? When preachers say, you need to get saved, what does that mean? He had a relationship with God. The Bible says of Enoch as well that he walked with God. And the Bible says that he walked with God and then he was not. When I take, you know, the little ones somewhere in public, that's kind of how it is with them. We're walking and then they're not. That's what it means with Enoch. He was walking with God and then he was gone. And it was just so seamless. It was almost like the walk from here just translated right up into the walk with God physically up there. You say, what was it? God had ordained since the beginning of the creation of man that God and man would walk together in fellowship. The Bible says in the cool of the garden, in the midst of the day, that Adam would hear the voice of God walking in the midst of that garden. And Adam, the implication was Adam would walk with God. And the one day he didn't show up, God said, "Wherefore art thou, Adam? Aren't you thankful for a God that asks about where you're at?" Noah walked with God. You see, what does that mean? It means he cared more about walking with God than did other people. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Noah was an outcast by society standards. If Noah was on Twitter, he'd be censored today. I'm serious. And maybe the other platforms as well. You say, why? Oh, it's just, he's always talking about judgment coming and wrath of God, and God is holy and God is just. And I mean, we're just trying to have a good time, and everybody else is doing it anyways. The scene of grace is a man walking with God. You know what David says? "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." You ever read that passage in Psalm 1 and notice this? You walk, then you stand, then you get really comfortable and sit. You see, who and what you walk with determines where you end up going eventually. Noah was the only one that we can read of in Scripture. Not even Noah's kids. I don't know. Like, what was it like? where Noah's walking with God. I guess he's telling his kids about it. It doesn't say that Ham, Shem, and Japheth were like, yeah, we're walking with God too. Maybe it was just God's way of going, I'm going to talk to Dad. I don't know, but I know this much. He was literally the only man. And I think in my mind of Acts 11 when Barnabas goes to the church of Antioch and the Bible says he saw the grace of God. How did he see it? In God's people. Are you walking with God? Is your fellowship with Jesus Christ where it ought to be? Do you care more about walking with people than you do God right now? You working on pleasing people and finding grace in their eyes, or working on pleasing God and finding grace in His? The Bible says of Eli's sons that they walked not in His ways. Years ago, when the Old West was getting settled, they would put up signs. And they would put up signs because what would happen is you would notice a path was formed by the wagon wheels that would tread over those paths. And those wagon wheels, you talk about the high, go out to the high plains and the grass grows real high, you know, and you couldn't see one, you know, very far unless you were up on a high point. And when you get out there, man, you would like to find a path that was worn. However, there was a danger in that. And the danger was this. They would put up signs that would say, watch out for the ruts. If you get in the rut, you'll be there for the next 25 miles or the next 30 miles, next 40. You know what that means? You're not going anywhere except for where those ruts have you if you don't get out. You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of where you walk and the habits you form or the habits you don't form with God. Let me ask you a question. Are you walking with God? Are you allowing other people to put ruts in your way that get you stuck? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, what does that look like? He walked with God. He did not let the world determine for him what it meant to be in fellowship with God. He did not let the world determine for him what it meant to be accepted. He was okay with being an outcast as long as he was accepted in God's eyes. So how do you know if I have grace in my life, preacher? Can I show you some things, some signs of grace? Look, if you would, at verse 13. I like the first three words in verse 13. And God said, I like that. I like that because that's how everything starts. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said unto Noah. You know one of the signs of grace in your life is that God is speaking to you. You better be careful, and you better pray to the Lord that you never get to a place where you sear your conscience and you burn out the voice of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, and you don't hear that voice like you used to, because it's a dangerous place to be. There are some maybe in this room that could attest to this and say, man, it's the darkest place in the world. And we don't say this just for the sake of our young people. We say this for everybody. The reality is you don't want to be in a place where the verses of your life don't read like that. Notice that in chapter 7, look if you would at chapter 7 in verse number 1, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Boy, aren't you thankful for the rapture? Aren't you thankful there's coming a day, and I pray soon, where the Lord says, come up hither. You know what he's going to say? I have found you righteous, not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Come on in the ark. Isn't that a blessing? Tells Noah, come on. I just want you to notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, it just says, the Lord said. God said, the Lord said. You know one of the signs of God's grace in your life? He speaks to you. You know some of the signs of God's grace in your life? He's directing you. You know that young man that was talking to me about moving here? You know, I was excited for him, not just because he's moving. I told him, I said, brother, I'm glad to have you, but it's more excitement for me just to know that someone is walking with God, listening to God's voice, and God is speaking in your life. One of the signs of God's grace in life is He's directing you. You know, when you find a lack of grace in your life and it feels like metal on metal in your life and just is when you're directing your own way. I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, you know what God gives Noah? He gives him a lot of instruction. He says, make an ark. Here's how I want you to make it. Here's how big I want it. Here's what I want you to make it of. He gives him exact directions for what he wants in his life. Look at chapter 7 and verse 1. You know what he tells him? Get in the ark. You know what he tells him? I want you to bring this kind of animal in the ark, these kind of fowls in the ark. You say, why is God so particular? Listen, when Noah was getting God's instruction, do you think he understood everything that God was doing? Do you think he really thought to the year 2021 and that life would be inhabited like it is now and all that kind of stuff? No, he's just thinking, God said it, I'm going to do it. That's called obedience, and by being obedient, he found grace in God's eyes. You know what God did? He gave him a lot of directions. You know what, if you're honest? But guys, come on. You ever read the Bible and go, why does it have to be made of gopher wood? And why does this have to, the ark be made of shittim wood? And why does this have to be made of cedars? And why does this have to be overlaid with gold? And why do the border of their garments have to be blue? And why does this, and why does God give all this instruction? I mean, guys, when he's going through, come on, let's be honest. Anybody read their Bible and read through Leviticus? And you put the loop through the tatchet and the tatchet through the loop and you six dimension, you know, six cubits here and five cubits. And you're going, I don't care, man. I just, what am I getting out of this? Lord, help me out here. God, give me something, right? You know what that shows you? God cares very much about the details. And he cares about the details in your life. Even when things aren't going the way you want them to. God directing your life and you being in a place where you can hear that direction is a sign of God's grace. You know what a lack of grace is? When God goes, I'll let you do it on your own. You parents ever had that with a kid? You know? Don't touch. Re-education. Don't touch. Don't touch. And one time they look up. And finally you're like, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Ah! You say, what was it? All right, listen, you wanted something so bad, I let you have it. That was me saying, I'm off. Let me tell you something. You don't want that in your life as a believer. You know what you want? I want a helicopter father. You talk about helicopter moms, you know, oh, you know, don't fall. Okay, put your helmet on, okay. And, you know, if they hit you too hard, you know, just, you can come out of the game. No, you stay in the game. You stay in the game. You know, that's what dads do. You know, I want my heavenly father to kind of just be hovering over me. I don't know about you. That's what I want. I don't want to be like, well, God, I don't need you anymore. I got it. Boy, I have been, let me tell you something. The darkest, you know what the darkest, loneliest place in my life has ever been? I'm going to be transparent with you for a moment. You know what it is? Being behind the pulpit when I wasn't right with God. Oh, those there are not many times. I can think of one that stands out, though. And boy, that's lonely. You say, which message was that? The one you got nothing out of, okay? Look at chapter 8. You know one of the signs of God's grace is? I love this. Seven billion people on the planet right now. And God remembers me. Aren't you thankful for that? God remembered Noah, chapter 8, verse 1. You know, God remembering Abraham is what saved Lot's life in Genesis chapter 19. God remembering Rachel is what opened her womb. And God remembering Israel is what brought them out of Egypt. Let me tell you something. For a God, for a God to forget all of your sin and still remember your situation, that is a great God. Amen. You know what he did for Noah? He said, no, I know you're not sinless. But I asked you to follow me and you did. Anybody here try to follow God and it just doesn't seem like it's all working out like you thought it would? And Noah gets in that ark and they start beating on that door. And the cries of those people are coming in. He goes, God, I sure hope this is the right thing. And God says, son, you followed me. Others are going to think you are right when for years they thought you were wrong. Trust me in this. God remembered Noah. His whole family was saved because they were getting that boat. You know what God didn't do? He didn't throw Noah in the boat and forget about him. Listen, I have got a bad habit. I do. I'll try to cook something, you know, I'll try to be, you know, like, you know, super romantic, and I'll make breakfast, and the eggs are either slimy or they're rubbery. Usually they're rubbery because I've walked away and I start doing something else. I can't tell how many times someone goes, what's that smell? Aren't you glad that God's not like, oh yeah, my children down there. Aren't you glad he remembers you? You know one of the signs of God's grace in your life? He doesn't forget you. I love the fact that he forgets my sin, but he remembers me. Can I show you something else? Look at Genesis chapter 6. You know what the response to grace is? I've heard people say for years, if you teach that you're saved by grace through faith and once saved, always saved, then what you're teaching is a heretical doctrine that will have people live in sin for the rest of their lives. Here's what I've learned. If somebody wants to live in sin, they're going to live in sin. But I'll tell you right now, there's a lot more strength and security and confidence in walking with God and knowing I have a relationship with God, knowing that my Father will not kick me out, but He's planted me in His family, and no matter what I do, I can't lose my salvation. Thank God for that. You know what the right response to grace is, though? You know what it's not? I can do whatever I want. You know what the right response is? Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. Look at chapter 7 in verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. You know what the right response to grace is? Obedience. Obedience. God, thank you. Grace, grace. God's grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace. God, we love you for your grace. We praise you for your grace. Okay, then now it's time to obey. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Are you saved this morning? Then quit doing what you want to do and start doing what God's asked you to do. Be obedient to what God is showing you. Look, if I went through this room right now, there are stories and there are things that are going on in your lives that are behind the scenes that I don't know and nobody else knows, and that's just fine. But God knows. There are areas where the Lord is calling you into the ark and you're going, well, maybe later. God, I got this and I'll do this. You know what Noah did? According to all that God commanded. You know what the right response is to grace? God, I don't even like what you're asking me to do, but I'm going to do it because you've been so good to me. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that meant? He became obedient to God's will. If God was writing a book about your life, about your marriage, about your kids, about your church attendance, about your Bible reading, about your life as a whole, the whole enchilada, would it sound like this? And Adrian did according to all that God commanded him. You see, what is that? Obedience. Do you know where you get stuck? Where you want to do what you want to do, and God's telling you to go in a different direction. You know what wagon rut you're stuck in right now, some of you? Just doing your own thing. Oh, you're not living, you know, crazy, wicked. I'm not killing anybody, not, you know, getting hammered on the weekend. You're just doing whatever you want to do. There's no thought of God. There's no planning with God. There's no desire. There's just I'm just doing my own thing. And you know what that is? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you right now what that is. That is a waste of the grace of God in your life. The right response that makes all the difference in the world as to whether we're able to continue in grace or not is being obedient to what God has already shown us. You know what some people are just hung up on? Oh, I want to learn this thing. Okay, but let's first deal with where you're at. And if you know God has given you grace and He's already shown you this is the right thing to do, do that right thing, and then He'll show you this other thing that you're wondering about. Christians spend so much time worrying about obscure things. They're not even there. Worry about where you're at right now. You know what Jesus says? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. In other words, quit worrying about all this stuff tomorrow. Tomorrow is the calendar only on the date, is the date only on the calendar of fools. It is something that you hope will be there. We're not promised it. You can't go back. This is what you got. Are you being obedient right now? When the Holy Spirit of God says, don't go there. When the Holy Spirit of God says, I want you involved in this. When the Holy Spirit of God says, take this next step. When the Holy Spirit of God says, you shouldn't talk to your spouse that way. When the Holy Spirit of God says, you shouldn't talk to your parents that way. When the Holy Spirit of God says, why aren't we spending time together? You come up with the excuses and the reasons. It's a lack of obedience. You know what it is? It's not the right response to God's grace. To notice that because Noah obeyed God, I want you to notice what God does for him in chapter 7 and verse 16. They that went in male and female of all flesh. The Bible is a scientific book. There's always only been male and female. I can't believe we have to say that. As God had commanded him. Let me step back. I feel the need to say this for the young people. Listen to me very quickly, just for a moment. Sidebar. This is not me making fun of people that are confused. You hear me? Not making fun of them. I feel for them. What I also feel for is you being forced to get on the crazy train with them. Yeah. You don't have to. All right? You don't have to be a jerk, but you can. You don't have to go down that road and go, oh, yeah, it's no big deal. Listen, I can call myself a cat. I'm not a cat. You realize that's next, right? Yeah. You realize it's already here, right? Yeah. I watched a documentary about a woman that thought she was a cat in Britain. That was the worst 5 minutes of my life. 5 minutes, Lord, I will never get back. Someone sent me something, Preacher Buddy Mine. I clicked on it. Should have known better. If you knew who was sending me, you would have known. I should have known better. And I clicked on it, and it's like, you know, this woman that thinks she's a cat. And like, guys, look, just because someone thinks them doesn't mean you don't have to make fun of them, but you don't have to go along with it either. This is craziness. You've got a book that establishes truth from the beginning. Male and female of all flesh. I don't know how the women's rights folks are getting on that crazy train when the guys are joining the ladies' sports and beating the fire to you ladies. You know why? Because you're not biologically the same. Moving on. As God had commanded him. Notice the latter part of verse 16. And the Lord shut him in. You ever feel like God's kind of closing in on something? Oh, I just feel like, God, I just want to break loose. Sometimes when God puts you in a confined space, have you ever thought what it'd be like for 40 days and 40 nights? And then after that, the months that have to go by to wait for the waters to recede? Listen, I've got a barn. I've got 2 horses and 2 goats in there and a barn cat, and it stinks. Can you imagine all these different animals on that boat? And listen, guys, there's no modern plumbing. Someone, you know what's happening? Ham, Shem, and Japheth are arguing over whose turn it is to muck the stalls. You ever think about that? I mean, someone had to do that. And you imagine being in that confined space. And listen, I don't know about you. So I know some of you moved from places where from basically October to May, it's gray and overcast and dark. Aren't you thankful for Colorado where the sun comes out? Can you imagine 40 days and 40 nights of Seattle? I like sunlight, man. I don't know about living in places where it's dark for 6 months out of the year. But man, for months and what seems like years, it's raining. We can't go outside. We got no internet. We can't get Grubhub to come to us. Whatever we got in this boat is all that we've got. We are on lockdown in a boat. The Bible says God shut him in. You know what it's a great picture of? The Lord insulates us. He does not isolate us from the world. Listen to me. There should be a separation between you and the world. That separation should be the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the ark, is a picture of being in Christ. You know what that shelter was? A place of shelter from filth, faithlessness, foolishness, and falsities. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to be different. You cannot reach the world if you are the world. Listen, if you are sick with COVID, you know what they have you do? They have you go in quarantine. And we can make jokes about the fact they're making healthy people go in quarantine as well. But here's what I want you to understand. They do not have people that are sick with the virus, theoretically, injecting you with the vaccine. It kind of defeats the purpose. You know what they do? You're sick. You stay over here. You say, why? They hate those people. No, they don't want anyone else to get sick. And if you look at it scripturally when it comes to sin, you know what you ought to be? You ought to be insulated from the world. We go into our barn in the wintertime when it's like, you know, the other day when it was like 10 below or whatever it was. And it's like, I don't know, maybe when it's 10 below outside, it's like 10 degrees on the inside. You know why? We don't have the same insulation in that barn that we do as we do in the house. You know why I don't sleep in the barn? You say, because your wife doesn't make you. No. It's because there's no insulation in that barn. And I'm not a 1,500-pound animal. Do you know why I like being in the house? The insulation separates me from the elements out there. You know what some of you need a little bit more of in your life? I know for years, some people were legalistic about it, and they separated from everything, and they were of no use to reaching people for the gospel, and I get all that, but I'm telling you right now, we need some more separation. Separation of ideology, separation of habits, separation of relationships. These things God brings in our life, not for the purpose of just, as it says, shutting us in, but shutting us in to secure us, to get us to the other side of the judgment of God. You say, why? So you can be a blessing to millions and billions down the road. You know why God separates us and tells us, hey, I'm going to shut you in this place. That picture, that ark is a great picture of Jesus Christ. I might even go on to say this. It might even be a great picture of your local church. You know why God brings us here and kind of shuts us in for sometimes longer than you want on a Sunday morning and Wednesday night? You know why he does that? He does that for our good. It's a shelter. Last night, you know, I was white-knuckling that driving the steering wheel. And boy, when I turned onto 2392 South County Road 137, I pulled in that gravel driveway. Because whatever else I had to face after that, I knew I at least was safe at home. You're safe in Christ. You're safe in this church. Look, if you would, at chapter 8. We'll close with this. Chapter 8. I want you to notice in verse 18, Noah went forth. You know what God wants us to do? Pressing on in 2021. Go on. He went forth. You know what I think that's a picture of? Noah didn't just sit there and go, oh, my neighbor. Oh, I'll never be like it was before. You know what Noah was just thankful? He was thankful to be safe and to be where God wanted him to be. He went forth. And I want you to notice in verse number 20 what the Bible says. I want you to notice that what Noah does in verse 20 is not made. He's not made to do it. No one tells Noah, you better build an altar. You better do it now. You better give your tithes and offering. You better come to church. He just did it because it was the right thing to do. I want you to notice the sacrifice that's associated with grace. When God has given us his grace and it costs him everything, should we not build an altar? I think this altar is a place, I don't know about you, I get scared thinking about Christians that live in a go to church for 10, 15, 20, 30 years and they never grace an altar. I don't know about you, but that scares the fire out of me. This is not my way of manipulating you down the altar. I'm simply saying if at some point in your life you don't have some memories built at an altar where you're building something for God, saying, God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my health. Thank you for my church. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for all you've given me, God. I want to build something for you now. You don't got a place like that in your life. You ought to make one. Noah was not commanded to do this. Noah just built something because he could. What can you build for God? What could you sacrifice in light of the grace of God in your life? I want you to notice in verse 21, after Noah offers this sacrifice, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. That's how you know that Noah was not a teenager. Amen. Don't look at me like that to live with these boys for a week at summer camp. I know what I'm talking about. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, watch it, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He acknowledges how wicked man is, but you know what he says? He says, I'll never destroy the earth again like I did. No, it's kind of funny though, because he's like, not with rain. Fire maybe later on, but for now, no rain. But I want you to notice, God doesn't say that until he smells that savor coming off that altar. Do you realize that Noah is a blessing to all of us today? Because of his building of that altar. God's commentary on not destroying the earth again like he did doesn't come until he goes, that's good. I wonder how many more people might get saved. how many more Christians might be discipled, how many more missionaries might get to the field, how many things of eternal value, how many relationships that God wants restored will be restored, how many families would be more whole if we would learn to sacrifice because of the grace that God has given us. I like stories in the Bible where people just do things because they can. Remember the story where David is just talking out loud and he's kind of held up in the garrison of the Philistines. He can't get out and he's kind of enclosed. They're surrounded by their enemies. And David just says, man, I'd love to have a drink of the water. I mean, there have been times where I've said, man, if I could just have a gummy bear. And someone goes and buys gummy bears, praise God. There have been times where I said, Brother Sean, if I could just have a Grande Americano 300 extra cream. Praise the Lord. You guys getting all that? And it shows up. You know, David goes, man, if I could just have a drink from the water of Bethlehem, the well of Bethlehem. And three guys go and they risk their lives and they break through. When they come back, David takes that water and he goes, I can't drink this. It'd be like drinking the blood of these men. He pours it out as a sacrifice to the Lord. But I love stories where no one's told, you got to do this. You better or else. You better give to God or else I'm going to break down your washing machine and dryer. That's how a lot of preachers did that for years. Yeah, yeah. You know why you won't hear that here? Because I don't believe that. I believe some people that are stiff in God have a really nice life. But when they get up there, they'll be bankrupt. Yeah, sure. By the way, Miss Joyce has a washer and dryer if anybody needs it. She's selling it. Where are you at, Miss Joyce? I just remembered right now. It's supposed to be during announcement time in the message toward the end. Does this still count? Okay, all right. You want a washer, dryer, something like that, you see Miss Joyce. She's got a dryer she's selling. There you go. But here's what I'm getting at. Nobody told Noah to do this. He just did it. There's been times where we've had things after church, and I got to be honest with you, I don't want to pick on him, but Brother Jose and a couple other people, all right? The other Jose's not here, so you know which one I'm talking about, all right? All right? And after the Valentine banquet, you know what they did? They just jumped in, started doing stuff. I didn't tell them to do anything. You know what I think? God loves to see you building an altar and saying, God, you've been so good to me. And God, you have showered your grace on me. God, I need to learn to sacrifice something for you. God, what would you have me give up? Not because it's a tradition that you have to give up something at Lent, but because it's the right thing to do before God. And the grace of God has been showered on your life. I think we might see more of God's movement in this church. I'm with Brother Padgett. I don't think, listen, just because we're in Laodicea doesn't mean God can't move in a church like this. Right. You know what I want to see? I want to see God move. You know what it takes? Grace. Grace. Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. You play grace, grace, God's grace. Father, this morning we thank you for the opportunity to gather, to open up this book. And Lord, even before the piano plays, where I pray if there's any of your people that need to do business with you at this altar and build something special and build something unique in these last days and make some commitments, Lord, and leave some gifts at the altar, Lord, would you help them to do that? Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know what it means to be saved, they might be born again today. God, help us to find grace in these last days. Lord, we desperately need it. We need it in our homes. We need it in this church. We need it in our relationships. We need it, Lord, in every aspect of our lives. Lord, and Noah found it. Help us to find it. Lord, help us not to be like Esau and yawn at the things of God and the things that are eternal and be immovable, God, and not moved by them, not touched by them, God. Help us to sit back and let the Holy Spirit of God penetrate, God, and move for a little bit. We're so accustomed to constantly going and constantly pressing on to the next thing. God, would you help us just to sit a little bit in a moment of grace, a time of grace, and think about all that you've given us and all that you've done for us, Lord, what our response would be. The altar's open. I'm encouraging you as a believer, build something for God this year. Do something for God that matters. Find grace in his eyes. Dispense that grace on other people. You would be surprised at what God would do through your life If instead of responding with revenge, you responded with grace. Oh, a soft answer turneth away wrath. It's hard to give that out if you're not soaking it up first. Find it. Find it. Hold on to it. You got some trouble? You got some decisions to make? Don't do it without the grace of God. We saw it. God said, the Lord said, oh, the signs of grace that God is speaking, that God is directing, and God is remembering. I'm thankful for a God that speaks and a God that directs and a God that remembers. Grace. God's grace. He is the source. Are you spending time with Him? You feel like metal grinding on metal. Maybe there's a bit too much of you directing you, and maybe a little bit more of a need for God to step in. The grace of God will do that. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as these pray, let me ask you this question. If you're here this morning, and I ask you point blank, if you die today, where would you go? If you don't have an answer, can I tell you what you need right now? You need to be born again. Those of you that are born again, aren't you happy you're saved? Well, there's a lot of other things wrong with our lives. But boy, that point of grace where we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, nothing better than that. If you're here without Jesus Christ, can I invite you? We'd love to open the Bible and show you. If that's you this morning, don't play with this. Your eternal soul matters so much to God. He sent His Son to die for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask this question. If that's you, you've never been saved, and you'd like to be saved, and you're tired of playing games, you're not sure about this whole thing, but you want to settle it, would you be honest enough to raise your hand? I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to drag you down here, but I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here like that? Anybody here that says, man, if I died right now, I'm not sure, or I know I would not be in heaven. Would you be honest enough between you and God? Say, yep, that's me. I'd like to be saved. By your testimony, you're saved. I'm talking to saved people, and if that's you, can I just encourage you? Hold on to the grace of God. Seek it in your lives. Don't seek vengeance. Seek God's grace. Don't seek what the world is offering. Seek God's grace. Brother Steon, Miss Megan, come on up if you would at this time. And I'm going to ask you guys for just a moment. Listen, I'm going to do something. This is up to you. Who wants to stand? You can stand. Who wants to sit? You can sit. Who wants to stand? Who wants to sit? Man, we'll just stand. Okay, all right. Come on. Brother, if you would, give your testimony about why you're joining the church. And we're glad to have you guys. They've been a blessing already. They've jumped in and just try to find ways they can help, and helping with music, which is awesome. And I'm doing what I can to eventually wrangle them into going to summer camp. I'm doing all that I can to get as many people involved in summer camp so I don't have to be in the bunk. No, I'm just kidding, guys. I love you guys. But honestly, they came with the heart to serve and came from very far away. I'll let them give you their testimony. But I'm very glad. I'll be honest with you, a year and a half, almost 2 years ago now, when I went to South Africa, I never thought this would be a part of it. Yep. I did not go with that in mind. Really, what's funny is I think I met you for one day. Yep, at your. It was like in passing, and we didn't really know each other a whole lot on my trip, but we just started talking afterwards, and the Lord just kept moving things forward, and here they are. And we're glad that you're here. So I'm going to let you guys go ahead and give your testimony.
Well, first of all, I'd really like to just say it is amazing to be a part of this church family. Throughout our time planning on coming here and everything, I think I can speak for both of us when I say we already felt like we were part of this family before we got here. We felt like you guys were praying for us. And honestly, we could see it happening every day as the process kept on going further. And you know, sort of miraculously happening on time, which was ridiculous.
Yeah.
We knew that it wasn't just us praying about it. I want to take the time today to just sort of speak a little bit, just a couple highlights that happened to us as we were planning on coming here. Pastor already spoke about when I met him on that day. I don't even know why we spoke about this, but I asked him about, you know, what America's like, all that sort of thing, because I told him we were maybe thinking of eventually coming here, who knows, 3, 4, 5 years down the line. And after that day, it's like there was a spark in, I think, both of our hearts where we were like, maybe we should pray about this. Mm. And long story short, the Lord has every step of the way
Amen.
Confirmed it.
Amen.
The process normally takes about 3 years from the first petition. It took us less than a year. Mm. We submitted our petition the 14th of February in 2020.
Wow.
And we were here, I think, on the 17th of January.
Yeah.
18th of January. So that was incredible for us. Yeah, I think I need a little grace here. The Lord has been so good that I can't even remember everything. Yeah, so the one thing that happened was is we were about on the last step of the process when I found out that I needed a police clearance certificate, and we were wanting to fly in a month, and that we found out that it normally takes about 8 to 9 weeks. Am I boring you?
No, I did that. That's me, not you.
It takes about 8 to 9 weeks, and I got mine in 7 days. So that was amazing. And then just before we came, I don't know if you guys know this, but no South Africans are allowed to come to the States anymore due to COVID reasons. And we literally made it in about a week's gap where our country opened for international flights and the States closed for flights from South Africa. And within that week, we were waiting for our visas. We were expecting to not be able to make our flights. And the Lord made it happen that the Friday before we flew on Sunday, that Friday afternoon, we got our visas. So in more ways than one, the Lord has been amazing to the point where I cannot recall all of it. But I just want to tell you guys that I think my family is busy watching and Megan's family is watching. I want to just say that even though we miss our families in South Africa a lot, it is incredible just how amazing God's family can be.
Amen.
To the point where... to the point where no matter where you go on earth, somehow we in the body of Christ can always find a home.
Amen.
If we are around the people that love God.
Amen.
So
Amen.
From our sides, I mean, there's a lot more to the story, but for the sake of time and also just...
Brother, you were discipled in part by her dad?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yeah.
So, young people, there you go. If you want to marry someone, young ladies, you got to get discipled at New Heights Baptist. I'm just kidding. But it is interesting how the Lord worked. I mean, here is a missionary that we had a part in sending. He came to our church in 2013, I think it was, for our first missions conference, and maybe 12. And he came, and after that, that's when they crossed paths, and look at all that God did by us sending a missionary. Cast thy bread upon the waters, and many days it shall return to thee, the Bible says. And I'm thankful to have you guys here. Miss Megan, is there anything you want to say?
Okay. Yeah, all right.
Amen. Amen. All those that are glad that they're joining, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're glad you're joining with us, brother, and want to give you this certificate. And that way, if they ever deny they were members, we have a picture that they are. It's official, okay, guys. There's a certificate. We're registering that with the government as well. Okay.
So, I suppose this is contingent on us staying.
That's right. If he wants to stay, he's got to be a member of this church. Yeah. I worked it out with immigration. It's all good. But I'm very glad to have you. Would you come to me? Oh, come here. All right. You're a sweetheart. We're friends now. At first, she's like, scary man, won't leave me alone. But we're friends now. So, listen, we're thankful they're joining with us. I know their heart. They want to serve. They want to be involved. That's how you ought to come into a church, and that's a blessing. For those that are kind of curious about what it means to join, it's not like, you know, they're making this commitment on a money level or anything like that. It's just they're saying, I believe in what God's doing here. I believe in the doctrine of this church. I want to support this church. I want to pray for this church. I want to be involved in this church and help move the work of God forward here. And what a blessing, again, that we sent a missionary to South Africa, and now we have people here coming to be a blessing to our church. I'm humbled by the grace of God, thankful for it. And let's close and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And if you'd like to, give them a right hand of fellowship and just tell them that you're glad they're here. You're more than welcome to do that. I'll have you guys, after we pray, stand over here. You guys can more than welcome to come and say hi to them, all right? Let's go and be dismissed in a word of prayer. You want to pray? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. God, we thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for the Cerronio family coming to join with us here at New Heights Baptist. And Lord, what it means. Lord, we're just humbled and overwhelmed by your goodness and your grace. Lord, I pray for the Flick family, Lord, and that church, Bible Baptist Church of Potchefstroom. Lord, I pray that you would bless it. Lord, I pray you continue to use it. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing there, and thank you for bringing them our way. God, help us to be the right church to them, or to be a blessing to them, to encourage them, to edify them, Lord, to support them. Lord, not only as they start, Lord, a new life here, but also, Lord, as they continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you for all that you've done for us. Thank you so much for today. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways. And again, thank you for the Cerronio family being a part of this. Lord, we ask that you come soon. I pray your people leave edified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to take you with me.